raise a finger, based upon the finger that I raise, you give a particular type of announcement. So, for instance, when I go, number one, okay, you're going to respond with, "You're the best, Pastor Ron." Let's practice.
You're the best, Pastor Ron.
Okay, so how about when I do this, you respond with, "Go, girl." All right. Let's see here. Then we'll do number three. Okay, when I do this one, you're going to respond with, "Boy, I wish it was a whole week." Okay? Ooh, you beat me. I didn't raise my fingers yet. Ready? Okay, good. Then number four, when I give this, you're going to respond with, "Hubba hubba." All right. Ooh, you beat me. I didn't raise my fingers yet. Ready? Okay, so ready? Together? Ooh, you're slowing down on me. Let's go for this one. Okay, here we go. Announcement number one. I've got a whole bag of trolley Sour Bright crawlers. They have not been broken into. They will be in my hands tonight as I exit out of this service. I need your help finishing this bag. All right. This morning, this particular person said, "Pastor Ron, give me a shout out." So, Ashiana! You guys were weak. You cheered when you were supposed to do something else. Let's try it again. Ashiana! There you go. You'll never ask me to give a shout out again. Here's something else, though. Announcement number three. We are just 37 hours of having fun and excitement and learning before we say goodbye. Yeah. Now, you could think of this another way, and that is that you have 37 more hours to fall in love. There you go. Hey, just like we did last night, if something in the service goes out of our control, lights go off, sound goes crazy, microphones fall off, I'm going to say something and you're going to respond in a particular way. See if you can remember last night. Let's pretend that, let's say something that's probably never happened before. Microphone completely falls apart and all the sound goes crazy, lights flick off, and I go, "Oh well.
Oh well. I'm preaching. I'm listening.
There we go. Last night you did it. Microphone fell apart. Sound went crazy. I said, "Oh well." You said,
"Oh well. Keep on preaching. I'm listening."
And you did fantastic. In fact, I bragged about you at least four times today. Four times I bragged about the way that you handled last night's service. You've got it in you. Let's do it. Boy, I messed that one up, didn't I? Before you came into the service tonight, there was something placed under your seats that I need you to get. You're going to find an imagination cap underneath your seat. If you would, go ahead and pull that imagination cap out. Go ahead and place it on your head. You're going to take your right hand, okay? Take your right hand in the far back right corner of the imagination cap. You're going to find the antenna. Go ahead and pull that up. Take your left hand, right above your left ear, there's a switch. Go ahead and flip that switch up. You and I have our imagination caps on. Now here for just a little bit, you're going to think, "I have lost it." I haven't lost it. I want you to stick with me, because in our imagination, here just for a moment, you and I are going to go to Somewhereville, USA. You and I walk the streets of Somewhereville, USA, and it looks just like any other street. Houses line both sides of the street, and we walk up to a particular street called Conflict Lane. We walk down that street for a little while. We're noticing each of the house numbers, and I say, "Hey guys, let's do this. Let's run up to the door right here, 431 Conflict Lane. Let's knock on the door and let's just see who lives there." Your first response is, "Hey, but we don't know them. We don't want to do that." And I say, no, 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 I think it's going to be all right. Tell you what, let's just go see who lives there. So together, as a whole group, we walk right up the sidewalk, right up onto the porch. I knock on the door, and then the door opens. And you and I are met by the head of the household. He introduces himself very quickly, and he says, "Hi, my name is Bob." As you and I shake hands with Bob, we move in to shake, and then we quickly move back. There's an aroma to Bob, a smell that catches us off guard and drives us back. Our first thought is it must be Bob's t-shirt. It's dirty, stained, and down the front of his t-shirt is mustard and ketchup stains, and it looks like Bob has probably worn this t-shirt for quite a while. As you and I look past his left shoulder, we realize that we interrupted Bob watching TV. He's been watching TV, and he sees that we see what he's been watching, and he says, "Oh, don't worry, it's my favorite channel. I watch reruns over and over and over and over again." And we look and we realize that he's been watching the History Channel. It's his favorite channel. And before we part ways to meet the rest of the family, we say, "Well, Bob, thanks for letting us in, but one last question, what do you do for a living?" And he says, "I'm a debt collector." "Interesting, Bob." Well, just about this time, his wife, whose name is Wendy, comes around the corner. And as she approaches us, Bob quickly steps away. He gives her the right-of-way. And as she comes up, we realize that she's got quite the attire. She has a white t-shirt with a big stick of dynamite imprinted on the front of the t-shirt. Dangling from her earlobes are pieces of dynamite. And in both hands, she's holding egg crate cartons. Interesting. Quite the family. You and I are looking at each other over each other's shoulders, and we're kind of raising our eyebrows. What in the world? And then Bob says, "Hey, Wendy, why don't we show all these good folks from Ironwood? Why don't we take them upstairs and introduce them to our oldest?" Together we say, "Well, who's your oldest?" And he says, "Huh, it's Andrew. Come on up. I want you to meet him." And we go up the stairs and we walk down the hall, and the first door on the left is Andrew's room. We're expecting it to look just like any other teenager's room, but it doesn't look like any other teenager's room because the posters that are on his walls are posters of calculators. We then begin to look around the room, and it's unlike any teenager's room we've ever seen because most teenagers' rooms have piles of clothes and a crumpled sheets on a bed, and none of that is here. In fact, the bed is immaculately taken care of, and the desk is completely clean and organized. And Bob says, "Hey, guys, hey, as we leave this room and we say goodbye to Andrew here, hey, nobody, nobody take anything from his room." And then he leans in and he says, "Listen, if you even took like a paper clip from his desk, he's so organized and he is so detailed, he would know you took it." I'm telling you, you don't want to know what happens if you take a paper clip. Again, we're looking at each other. We're scratching our heads. Some of us are looking at our watches going, "Hey, when is this thing over? I kind of want to get out of here. This is a unique, almost weird family." We're backing our way out of Andrew's door, and we turn to go down the hallway, and we hear someone before we see her. Bob says, "Here comes Carla." And sure enough, around the corner, hearing her before we see her, comes little Carla running down the hallway. There's a couple interesting things about old Carla. She's got her earbuds in, and she's listening to the Moody Blues. She's wearing a t-shirt that says Moody Bible Institute. And she's wearing a mood ring. Interesting, weird, but hey, this is a weird family. And then we meet the last member of this family. Bob goes, "You gotta meet Emily. You'll never guess what her nickname is in this house. We call her Little Miss Wikipedia. because she kind of thinks she knows a little bit about everything. And then he leans in and he whispers to us and he says, but don't believe everything that she says because she thinks it's all true, but it ain't all true. And as little Emily looks at us, at first we think she has braces, but it's not braces. She has the most interesting thing in her mouth. And as we start to speak and ask her a question, before we can even ask it, she goes, "Rrr." And we realize it's not braces. What in the world? She's got a filter in her mouth. We're going, this family is weird. And together, we're all ready to get out of here. We're ready to get out of Somerville, USA, in this house located at 431 Conflict Lane. And so we're kind of doing what you do when you're in someone's house. Hey, thanks so much for letting us visit. This has been great. But hey, you know, we're going to have to catch our train. We're going to have to get on out of here. And Bob says, hey, before you leave, you got to meet the family dog. And so we go downstairs, we go to the back door, we open the screen door, we walk out into the backyard, and we see something that we'll never forget. There is a rod driven down into the ground, and there is a chain attached to that rod with links of chain that are about that big. And those links of chain make their way to this big leather collar wrapped around the throat of the most vicious-looking dog you've ever seen in all of your life. Sometimes you think of a dog kind of laying across his doghouse or maybe just kind of laying on a mound of dirt, but this dog, believe it or not, he is sitting and laying right up on top of a huge pile of bones. In fact, there's not just bones there. There's bones scattered over here and bones scattered over there. And we back up. And as we back up, that dog goes to the end of his chain and begins to just snarl and growl. And if it wasn't for the chain, we would certainly have been bitten. And so we look at Bob and we say, nice dog. What's his name? And he says, we call him Mad Dog. Well, Bob, nice. It's been great being here, and we're going to have to be getting going. There's a lights out back at camp. We're going to have to be back there. And together we back out. We collectively wave goodbye. Bob shuts the door, and we stand in the front yard of 431 Conflict Lane, and we go, whew, let's get out of here. Now, before I go any farther, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Ron, I think the heat and humidity has started to affect you. Was it the chicken tonight or was it the pizza today at lunch? But something just seems to be off about you. Pastor Ron, you haven't opened your Bible yet and you're telling a story that involves imagination caps. What's going on? So at this point, go ahead and take your imagination cap off and let's put it back underneath the chair. And I want to prove to you I haven't lost it. I want to prove to you that it's not the pizza or the chicken or the heat or humidity. What I did, in somewhat of a unique and maybe you would consider a silly way, I gave you an illustration that is an illustration that includes an explanation about a series of words. A series of words that are in a verse that perhaps you know by heart. Maybe your youth pastor, your parents, or a Sunday school teacher has actually taught you this verse. And this particular verse teaches you and I how to make sure that in our homes where we live, there's actual really good peace and harmony. But sadly, a lot of us don't live in a house that is filled with peace and harmony. In fact, for some of you, you would describe your home as a pretty intense place in which there's a lot of tension. You might even say, in my home, there is a lot of conflict. Can you help me? What was the address to the house we visited? 431 Conflict Lane. Yep, 431 Conflict Lane. And at this point, I want to now encourage you to take your Bible, and I want you to find in the New Testament the book of Ephesians. And guess where we're headed in the book of Ephesians? Chapter 4 and verse 31. Would you find Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31? And follow along as I read the verse, and then let's go back to Somerville, USA, and see if we can understand it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Guys, can I just talk real straight tonight? If you find one of these characters like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, or malice in your life, you have what is necessary to contribute to tension and conflict. You say, but I'm not tracking. I get the address, but what about those weird people that live at 431 Conflict Lane? Who was the first man we met when we opened the door?
Bob.
And Bob's name starts with the letter B, and in the verse that we're studying, you see the first character is bitterness, and what does bitterness start with?
B.
When you think of bitterness, think of Bob, and now let's rehearse. What was Bob's favorite channel? And guess what? People who are bitter are people who love history. Bitter people, they love and live in the history of events that have happened to them. What was Bob's vocation? Do you remember? He's a debt collector. And bitter people have a way of expecting payment to be made for things that have been done. In fact, they are the kind of people that keep records on other people and the history of other people and what has been said and what has been done and what has occurred to them. When you and I walked through the door and we reached in to shake his hand, we were immediately met with a smell that caused us to back off. And what did we think that smell came from?
His shirt.
His shirt that stained with ketchup and mustard and was very much a shirt that he had worn for more than a day. And here's what I find that is so interesting about bitter people. Bitter people, like an old shirt, like their bitterness. Because at times, bitterness can be really, really comfortable. Bitterness allows us to justify things we say and do about other people. But when you and I came in contact with that shirt and we saw all the stains from previous meals and we smelled it, did we want to move in or did we want to recoil back? We wanted to recoil back, and that's exactly what bitterness does. Bitterness doesn't attract people. Bitterness pushes people away. And guys, can I just speak straight? For some of you, the things that bring conflict into your home address are the fact that you're just a bitter person. Bob introduced us to his wife. His wife's name was Wendy with a W. The next word you and I see in verse 31 is the word wrath. What was on her t-shirt and dangling from her earlobes?
Dynamite.
And what's she holding in her hands?
Egg
crates. Why? Because this kind of wrath is the kind of wrath that is explosive. It's the kind of wrath that causes people around them to walk on eggshells because they don't want to say the wrong thing. They don't want to do the wrong thing. Because if they do, that person just explodes on them. And for some of you, that's the way you are. Your siblings, your parents, your cousins, some of your friends, they walk on eggshells next to you. They're afraid of what to say or what they may do that causes you to explode. You shout, you raise your voice, you swing your fist, you kick, you throw. In many ways, you just throw a tantrum.
But when bitterness or wrath lives in our home, it moves our home to the address of 431 Conflict Lane. You and I walked into the room of Andrew the teenager, and it was unlike any teenager's room we had ever walked into. In fact, his room illustrates anger. Andrew paints the picture for you and I of anger, because decorating his walls was what? Calculators. Anger is different than wrath in that anger calculates. Anger counts, keeps everything in order and under control. And if you go against Mr. Andrew, Mr. Anger, he, with a calculating way, will get you back. Wrath is explosive. Anger moves in for the kill quietly. Some of you are not the kind of person that explodes on your siblings. You don't explode when your parents talk to you. You don't yell at your grandmother. You don't shout. But with your eyes, you shoot daggers at people if they cross you. You plot, you strategize, and if possible, you'll get them back if the opportunity allows itself. You and I walked out of Andrew's room, and we walked down the hallway, and we met a little girl who was listening to the Moody Blues. She's wearing a t-shirt that says Moody Bible Institute, and on her finger is what? What do you think old Carla teaches us? Do you think she's a person who's under control and smooth as a cucumber? She's moody. Remember, we heard her before we saw her. For some of you, you would be described by people around you as a drama queen or a drama king. You're here, you're here, you're here, you're here, you're here, you're here. And if you ain't happy, ain't nobody gonna be happy. When anger, when clamor lives in our homes, it contributes to the conflict. But then we bumped into Little Miss Emily, whose nickname was what? Little Miss Wikipedia. She's such a good illustration of evil speaking, because in evil speaking, it's the person who talks, and not always is it the truth. Thinks they know a lot, shares a lot, often talks about other people, talks about them behind their back. But it's a little bit more than that. In fact, the word used, evil speaking, here speaks to why Emily had a filter in her mouth, that her parents were always afraid of what might come out. Not just because it might be untrue or gossip, but there is the opportunity to include in this definition of the word evil speaking. It's the foul mouth that speaks irreverently of God, speaks dishonorably about things that God says are honorable. We call it cussing and crudeness. And guys, when we don't have control of our tongue, and we just spew, whether it's true or not, whether it's honorable or pure, it lends itself to the conflict that is in our homes. We can't forget the family dog. We saw him in the backyard. In fact, we were a little scared of him. And his name was what?
Mad Dog.
Mad Dog. And he's sitting on top of a whole pile of bones. And he really gives us the illustration in the picture of being malicious. I don't know of anyone in this room who is this way, but you know where you're at. For some of you, you will become at times so enraged at a person, a sibling, a family member, a schoolmate, in which you would be content if you could hurt them, and you don't care how badly they get hurt. It takes anger and wrath and moves it to the level of almost rage. Malicious people have no concern about who they hurt and are okay leaving behind them a wake of bones of people that they have hurt. Now guys, let's just think. Let's consider for a moment. Do you live at 431 Conflict Lane? If Pastor Ron was to visit your home and to live with you for 24 hours, would I say that your home is a place of peace and harmony? And for many of you, you would say, Pastor Ron, that's not my house. My house is actually a pretty tense place. It's not always a happy place to be. So now let me ask you this question. Is there a chance that you are contributing to the tension in the house? Are you contributing to the conflict that's present between the four walls of your home? Now, I know the tendency at this point, is to, you know, kind of go, well, you know, Pastor Ron, you just don't really know who I live with. I mean, if you knew who I lived with, man, you would know they are the problem. I mean, Pastor Ron, if you knew my grandma, oh, my grandma I have to live with. Oh, Pastor Ron, if you knew my dad. Pastor Ron, if you knew my sister or my brother. And that's our tendency when we see conflict in the home and things just aren't great. We want to take our finger and we want to point it at someone else. Let me use this rope here just for a second. You ever had a rope or maybe an extension cord or some kind of long cord that was just a big jumbled mess? You guys ever seen that? Okay, sometimes when I have a rope or an extension cord that's a big jumbled mess, I have a couple of ways of trying to get this thing untangled. One of the ways I like to try is to shake it and to jerk it. And it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't. I mean, I'm shaking it, and really what happens then is the whole knot just gets tighter. And for some of you, you would kind of describe relationships at home a little bit like this knotted mess of rope. And the way you respond to that is at times to just kind of, with great emotion and sometimes with quick responses, you kind of have a behavior that looks like jerking the whole thing, and you just make things tighter. But if I want to get this knot untied, you know the greatest thing I can do is I can identify the ends. And then I chase those ends down to the first knot. And I untie that first knot. And then I untie the next knot. And before you know it, this thing starts to come unraveled. So here's my challenge. Let's not point fingers at siblings, parents, and grandparents tonight. Why don't you and I identify the end of ourselves, and let's just take ownership for our part. Let's quit pointing fingers at others and say, you know what, I can't control mom, I can't control dad, I can't control my siblings, I can't take responsibility for me. Now, some people, in their process of taking responsibility for themselves, they want to do another thing, and that is, and I hope you've never done this, but you're like, wow, this knot is such a mess. I know the solution. Just going to cut the knot out and start anew. In fact, not too long ago, I was with a teenager, and for real, he told me he was trying to figure out how to divorce his parents. And in his mind, the best solution to his situation was to just sever all ties and leave. I don't know where you're at, but maybe some of you, that's an entertaining thought that you have actually considered. You might have even done a little bit of homework. How can I just leave it all? Where would I live, and how would I make ends meet? And you've thought it through. But here's what happens is a lot of times when you and I just kind of cut a bunch of knots out, what we don't cut out is still our responsibility and the things that we gave and contributed to this mess. So you know what happens? You might run away. You might sever all ties and you leave it all behind.
But because you still have those behaviors and habits and the things you were contributing before, it's not going to be too long before your new relationships have the very same mess. So what if we were to start making it a habit that rather than pointing fingers, we're just going to take ownership for our part? So if you and I were to take ownership of our part tonight, maybe tonight you said, hey, I'll grant you this, Pastor Ron, I see bitterness in my heart. Pastor Ron, I'll grant you this. I am a wrathful person. I mean, people look at me like dynamite in my house. I'm the kicker, screamer. I'm the person who throws stuff. That's me. Maybe you're like Andrew, who's just, he's angry. You're the drama queen or king. Let's say that you and I wanted to take responsibility for our part. How do you move out of 431 conflict lane? How do we do that? Would you look back with me at Ephesians chapter 4? And again, just maybe just smile with me when I say this, because I'm not trying to be silly. I'm really trying to make this memorable. But if you're going to move out of 431 conflict lane, you're going to need 3 R's moving company. You're rolling your eyes. Oh, Pastor Ron. But I guarantee you, you'll remember this. Would you let your eyes just go back a little ways? And would you look at verse 22? That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And in the margin of our Bible, let's put one word. It starts with the letter R. It's the word renounce. If you and I are going to win victory and we're going to move out of 431 conflict lane, you and I got to renounce the behaviors that God has put his finger on. Now, renounce is more than just saying, I'm going to stop doing that. It means to renounce it. I like to say it this way, to renounce with yuck. In our house, when the girls were growing up, my wife didn't let our girls say yuck to the food that was prepared. However, there was one exception where the girls could say yuck. It was when they had a swallow of Robitussin. And it was the one time they could take the swallow of Robitussin and go, yuck! And so as you and I look at these things that are in our life, it's not a matter of just saying, I probably could do better. I probably shouldn't have done that. It's to put it off as though it really is this corrupt, deceitful element that destroys. What's the next R? You see it in the very next verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in the margin of our Bible, let's put the word renew. You and I are going to require a new way to think. We're going to have to start thinking differently than the way we have been thinking. And the best way to think is to start thinking biblically. Can I encourage you with a thought? That as you're reading your Bible, I want you to notice how many kids in the Bible grew up in hard places. And when you see those kids in hard places, I want you to note how they responded. For instance, there's a kid by the name of Joseph who has a horrible home life. And a whole bunch of bad things happen to him. But at the end of his life, he makes a declaration that appears to have been one thought about God that governed all of his responses in horrible situations. And that is that there are times in life when men want to do us evil. But God always does what? Good. The kind of renewed thinking that is required is a new thinking that helps us think like God, and to think about him in the situations that we're in. We talked about it this morning. Guys, you and I are never going to have victory over the things that we're wanting to see victory unless we are in the Bible. We have to be in a place where we're thinking like this book. But it's not just to renounce with yuck and to renew our minds, but number three, you see it here in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And in the margin of your Bible, let's put the word replace. It's not just enough that I say, I'm not going to be bitter anymore. Well, what are you going to fill in his place? I'm not going to be wrathful anymore.
Well, what are you going to fill in his place?
I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to just stop saying bad words.
Well, what are you going to fill in its place? The Bible says that you and I are to put on the new man. I got to replace these things. And that leads us now to this question. What do I replace it with? Maybe I could put it this way. What if I was to say it is possible for you to move out of 431 Conflict Lane, and with the help of the 3R's moving company, we could get a whole new address? Would you like to live somewhere else? I would. You know where I'd like to live? Maybe some random house on Peaceful Avenue. What if we were to move to 432 Peaceful Avenue? Oh, Pastor Ron, I know where you're going. Look with me at Ephesians 4, and what verse? 32. Because what you and I see in verse 32 are the things that are worthy of putting on, replacing these things with. And be ye kind one to another. You know what kindness is? It's doing good for others with no expectation of return. It's a willingness for you to do things for your siblings with no expectation that they pay you back. It's being willing to do things for your parents or your grandmother or the aunt and uncle or those folks that you live with. And you just do it because you want to do something that's good for them, and you don't hold them to have to pay you back. It's to just be kind. Secondly, he says, tender-hearted. It's tender-hearted. You say, what does that mean? It means to put yourself in the shoes of another and then treat them with a knowledge of their perspective. Okay? Again, let's just talk straight for a moment. For those of you who are living in a house where mom is a single mom working a full-time job and raising you, guys, have you ever thought about how hard that is to be a lady in that situation? That's a hard place for her to be in. And to be tender-hearted is to recognize the hardship that your mom has doing what she's doing. And so you begin to treat her, and you start to act around the house in a way that shows that you know how hard it is for her to do what she does. It's called just being tender-hearted. For some of you, Grandma and Grandpa's raising you. I don't know all the reasons why Grandma and Grandpa is raising you, but I probably know this, and that is that I doubt Grandma and Grandpa thought that at the end of their life they would be parenting again. And yet you got a grandpa that's driving you to the bus stop, taking you back and forth to school. They're the ones buying you school clothes. And you're observing them do things for you. Have you put yourself in their shoes? A lot of times we like to take our finger and we like to point it at our siblings. Have you ever put yourself in the shoes of your siblings? Are you an easy person to live with? Would you like to have you as a big brother or sister? Tender-hearted means to put ourselves in the shoes of another and treat others with that in mind. Finally, he says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. For some of you, the move from Conflict Lane to Peaceful Avenue is going to have to require some forgiveness. Forgiveness is a one-time act followed by many, many decisions. I say that again because it's really, really important. It's a one-time act followed by many, many, many decisions. It means I forgive, and the decisions that follow are the decisions not to keep bringing that thing back up. I can't do that. Well, Pastor, maybe I will if they promise that they will never do it to me again. God says, no, 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 no. That's not the qualification. That's not the standard. He says the standard is we forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. I don't know about you, but I am really glad that God didn't make me promise I would never sin against Him again in order to earn His forgiveness. If I had to promise to Him that I'd never do it again, He would never be able to forgive me. God forgives based upon Jesus and what He did on the cross for us. Guys, I don't know where you live. My suspicion is, for a good portion of us, we do live at 431 Conflict Lane. And maybe tonight you go, yeah, bitterness. Evil speaking. Clamor. And the Holy Spirit of God has just kind of put His finger on that particular thing. Would you join me tonight in not pointing blame at others and just take responsibility for your part? Why don't we start with asking God's forgiveness? Let's renounce with yuck, renew the mind, and let's move to 432 Peaceful Avenue. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the attention of each and every person tonight. They followed along with some of the ups and downs in the creative way of studying a passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank You for their maturity in handling everything the way they have, and I thank You for their eager listening. But Father, we want to now do business.